We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 today. So if you've got a Bible, can you please open it up? And I'm going to be reading from verses 2 to verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Or actually, I've got it on the screen if you don't have a Bible. So there you go. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's just pray. Dear Lord God, we do just pray that that you would help us to understand this passage as I preach it today, Lord. I pray that you would help us not to be distracted by other things, but Lord, that as we come to your word, that you'll give us clarity and understanding of your word, and that you would help us to learn what it means to follow you and to have peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do you have peace? Where do you go in your life to find peace? How do you find peace in your life? Are you someone that's looking for missing peace? We all know what this world needs is peace. You even hear beauty pageant queens say that what the world needs is world peace. There's conflict all over the world, in the Middle East and Syria. Countries want peace, governments want peace. But also at the individual level, we want peace, don't we? Our neighbours might want peace from our loud parties. Parents want peace. Teachers want peace. The elderly want peace from young hooligans. Workers want peace. Mums just want 5 minutes peace to go to the bathroom alone with the door shut. Workers want peace. Everyone wants peace. We need peace. We know we need it. But do we get peace? Do we actually get peace? In the TV show 30 Rock, Liz Lemon says, "All I really think people want in this world is to be able to eat a sandwich in peace." Today we're going to be looking at the Bible and at what the Apostle Paul has to say to the church at Philippi about how to find missing peace. Why is he writing to the church in Philippi about peace? Well, we're going to get into that in a minute. So there's the outline of where we're going today. Firstly, we're going to be looking at how we can find peace that's missing from relationships. Secondly, we're going to be looking at how we can find our missing personal peace. And the third point is we're going to have a look at how we can maintain peace once we have it and once it's found. Firstly, peace in relationships. Can you imagine that we're having a bit of a church lunch after a service, and the guys have just finished with the barbecue, they've got the steaks there, people are getting their food and sitting down, and you notice out of the corner of your eye, there's Dan, and he's sitting down, and all he's got on his plate is just a bit of salad. There's no meat, nothing there. I think that's a bit odd. Dan's a butcher. He's a real big fan of meat. I thought he loved it. And then you sort of nudge someone else and say, "Hey, is that right? What's going on there? Do you reckon we need to go see what's going on and just see how Dan's getting along?" Anyway, you go up and talk to Dan, say, "What's the deal? You've just got salad, mate. There's plenty of meat. It's left on the barbie. You can go get it." Dan says, "Well, actually, me and Steak, we're having a bit of a disagreement at the moment. Things haven't been so well. In fact, the other day, I found this bit of meat at the back of my fridge, this steak, and it was looking a bit funny and smelled a bit funny, but you know me, I love steak, so I thought I'll cook it up anyway. Anyway, it was fighting me all night, and I was just disagreeing with it, and just, you know what, we just don't get along anymore." That can be what it's like in relationships, can't it? A bit of a funny story, but it relates to the passage that we're looking at today. And the passage we're looking at, two women in the church are fighting. They're not fighting about steak. It's something more important. They're disagreeing with each other. And we don't know exactly what the disagreement is. Perhaps it's because they can't pronounce each other's names. It's Iodia, not Yoda. We don't know what it is, but we know that it's serious enough that Paul's actually said, I need to write to them an open letter to the church to say this is something important, you've got to get sorted out. And in fact, he's asked someone who he refers to as his true companion, who's someone he trusts in the church, to help them sort it out. Now, you might think these people, Iodia and Syntyche, they might just be the kind of people who always fight, always disagreeing, and maybe they're not even real Christians. But in verse 3, if you've got your Bibles there, you can see, Paul says that these are women who have contended at his side for the gospel. Verse 3 lists them with names that are written in the book of life. And the book of life is God's book of who is going to be in his kingdom, who his people are. It's also mentioned in Revelation. So they're people who've worked with Paul to share the gospel. So before we just jump in and judge them as being immature, we need to realise that these are women who have been involved in gospel ministry and are Christians. And I guess the same thing is for us. The thing we need to realise is we can just jump in and think we're okay and we're never going to disagree with someone else. But for the sake of the gospel, it's really important that we have peace in our relationships. As Christians, when we have disagreements in relationships, we need to get them resolved, don't we? The relationships need to be reconciled. Getting relationships reconciled is really important because as Christians, we're all about reconciliation. We're all about knowing the peace that God gives to us in Jesus. We're people who've been reconciled with God. And that's peace that doesn't just happen for us individually, but it also affects our peace with other Christians and other people. So if people are outside the church and they're looking at two Christians fighting, that doesn't help them to work out what Christianity is meant to be about, which is why it's so important and why Paul says here, for the sake of the gospel, you need to get this sorted out. Well, how do we make peace in relationships when we're with disagreements? Well, resolving disagreements one-to-one is the best thing to try first. But Paul reminds them here that there's a third person that's involved in all of our relationships, and that's the Lord Jesus. He says, I plead with Iodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Jesus is the missing piece to getting disagreements resolved and bringing about peace in relationships. You see, we might not always agree with what each other says, but when we realise it's not just about our needs and someone else's, it's also about what Jesus needs and what we should be doing for him, then that changes the whole situation, doesn't it? Jesus tells us that it's important for the sake of someone else and for the gospel that we need to love one another. God's really clear about how we should behave in the Bible, and he's really clear in his word. And if the Lord's involved, then it's definite that we need to be at peace with one another and resolve things. If we can't do that for the sake of the gospel, then we need to get another person to help us to resolve that conflict. Like Paul mentions here, someone who's a mature Christian, maybe it's a friend, someone from church, maybe it's a growth group leader, or maybe it's an elder or one of our pastoral staff. So I guess a question to think about is there peace in our relationships at church? Is there peace in your relationships at church? And are there people you're in conflict with where you need to get that resolved? If so, then you need to resolve it, not in your own way, but in the Lord. If you need the help of someone else to help, then don't hesitate to ask for help, because one of the purposes of our church is to help each other. If you have peace missing in your relationship, then the Word of God instructs us to resolve it for the sake of the gospel. Because we're to be modelling the Lord's peace in our world and to our other people that we have relationships with. Finding our missing peace in relationships is important for the sake of the gospel. The next point that I'd like to move on to is about finding missing personal peace. You might get along really well with other people at church, or with other friends of yours at work, or colleagues, or family. But if you have a war inside you of anxiety and concern, then you're missing personal peace. Have a look at verse 4. Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and I say it again, rejoice. To have personal peace, we need to rejoice. Seems like a bit of a bumpy transition, doesn't it? First, Paul's telling two ladies in the church that they need to get their conflict sorted out. And next, he's saying that they need to rejoice. But that's the whole point of Philippians 4. We need to move from conflict and anxiety and missing peace to having joy in the Lord. That's where God wants us to go. He doesn't want us to stay in conflict. He doesn't want us to stay in joyless lives. He wants us to have joy in the Lord. And remember that Paul's writing this from prison. He's helping us to see what's really important in life, finding and enjoying the peace of God and peace with one another. Well, one way that we help each other to rejoice in church is by singing. We don't just sing songs at church because we've got a good band. We don't just sing because we want Christian karaoke. We sing songs because we want to rejoice, don't we? We want to be expressed to God the joy that we have that He's saved us. Because no matter what happens, if you have peace with God, you've got an eternity with Him in heaven to look forward to. And even though we might have trials and sickness and death and disease in this life, in that life to come, there is none of that. So as Christians, we really do have something to rejoice about. And we can move from conflict and struggles to rejoicing. If you're going through a tough patch in your life, this might seem odd. There are struggles in our lives and they do come. There are illnesses, there are hurts, people sin against us, we sin against others, we feel grief. And sometimes these things are with us until the day we die. But we do not grieve as the world grieves, do we? We do not have hopelessness because we do have hope. There are times for mourning and dealing with losses, and you might have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but as Christians we don't stay in the valley because we know that we're heaven bound. We might have grief, as we realise the big picture, we say, hang on, I might be sad now, but this isn't where my life's going to end. I'm going to end up in Jesus, in heaven, with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we're not beaten as Christians. We can get anxious, can't we, about things. I want to share with you a story. It's going to be all the more awkward because Rachel's in here. Hopefully she'll get a real kick out of it. So the other day, lately the shower hasn't been working so great at our house. When you turn it off, it's still dripping. And I did the man thing to fix it. You know what the man thing to fix it is? You just turn it off really, really tight, really tight. And that gets you about an extra couple of weeks before you've got to actually do something about it. And lucky Rachel goes to the gym. She's strong enough to untighten it. But eventually it came to that point where I knew I actually had to do something real about it. But I thought, you know what? I'm not going to get a plumber. I've watched a few YouTube videos about plumbing. I think I can handle this myself. I think I'll just get in there and it's probably just a washer and I'll just change it and it'll be all good. So anyway, I turned off the water to the house and then got my toolkit out and my washers and took off the tap, took off the handle. Sure enough, the washer was, chewed up and threw it away, put in a new one, put it all back together again, tightened it all up, went back to the front of the house, turned on the water again. Went into the shower and thought, well, I better just test it before, make sure it works okay, and turn it on. Yep, that's okay. Oh my goodness, the handle's off in my hand. I've got the whole tap in my hand and there's this water coming out of a little hole in the wall. And I'm not a plumber, but I'm pretty sure that's not supposed to happen. Anyway, Rachel was in the other room and she's there doing a study. And I'm at that point where I'm thinking, I could ask for help. But I'm a guy, so what I'll do is I just push the tap really hard and turn it and try and screw it back into the wall. And I kept doing it. I got almost to the point where I had to call out for help, but I did actually get it in and managed to not get hot water on myself too badly and got it sort of to a point where it was at least dripping slower. And then went and turned off the house water, went back, had a look, and sure enough, there was another washer that was also stuffed on it, and I had to replace that, and I'm not sure if this way I screwed it in was dodgy or whatever, but anyway, I did it a second time really tight and tried it again and it worked. But later on that day, Rachel said, Andrew, there's water on the floor in the bedroom. Where'd that come from? And I said, oh, I think it was from when I was doing the shower. I think we'll mop it up and we'll see if it still keeps coming, I'll get a plumber. Sometimes we get into a big mess, don't we? Because we try to fix everything ourselves. I thought that just watching 5 minutes of YouTube was pretty much equivalent to a plumbing apprenticeship. Turns out I was wrong. We get into this mess because we try and fix things ourselves. And just like I needed to call a professional plumber, we need to call on God for help, don't we? We get into those messes, we get into situations. And that's what Paul's telling us in verse 6. He's saying, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So if you're a worrywart, if you're someone who gets anxious about things, if you think too much about things to the point it gets unhealthy, then you need to give it over to God, don't you? Thinking and planning, they can be good things to do, but there's a point where it becomes anxiety and we just struggle with it. We know that we just can't fix it. It's beyond what we can do. And that's a point where we know that we need to hand it over to God, but it's so good to hand it over to God earlier and pray about it as well, isn't it? So if we're to have personal peace, then one thing we really need to do, along with rejoicing, is to actually be people who pray and who give our cast our cares to God. We don't have all the answers, as I said. And in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" So the best way to resolve our anxiety is to do something about it, to pass it on to God, to pray and to talk to him and have an attitude of thanksgiving. So how should we pray with that attitude of thanksgiving? Well, it's not just saying, God, I'm anxious. I've got a lot of things on my plate I need to do. So here, you take items 1 to 5 and I'll move on from there. That's not the way we're to do it, is it? It's to approach him with an attitude of respect and thanksgiving as we approach him. And as we approach him, it says here in the passage, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus. Sometimes we just don't know what the answer to that prayer is going to be, but we know that it's going to be, we can have peace about it. And sometimes God just gives us that peace that we have in Jesus. So when we're praying, when we're going over our concerns, this peace dwells in us. It's not just going to be a peaceful, warm, glowing, fuzzy feeling, but it says that it's going to guard our hearts as well and our minds in Jesus. Our hearts and our minds can get anxious and run away and get worked up over these things. Now, if you're looking for a guard or you're looking for a bouncer, Jesus is the guy you would want to pick for the job. He's so strong, he created the world just by speaking. He worked as a tradie, so you know he's got to have some muscle there. He's all-knowing, he fought death and won. And if someone did kill him, then a resurrection is not an impossible task for him. If he was guarding you and you were in some sort of castle that had a moat on it, he'd probably just be standing there on the water waiting for anyone, standing guard. So he's the best guard that we could have, isn't he? And Jesus is the person who's going to guard our hearts and our minds. And isn't that great? We need a guard of our hearts and our minds, don't we? So that we prevent those attacks of anxiety and stress.